practical. And you got to understand something. The book of Ephesians and Romans, I use them oftentimes to talk about salvation with people, because there is so much salvation found there. But do you realize that Romans and Ephesians, they weren't written to the unsaved? They were written to churches, so we could understand what happened when we got saved. You see, salvation is an instant thing. When you trust Christ, it's done. But understanding what took place, that takes some time. And I still don't think I have it all figured out what exactly the Lord did that day completely when he saved me. I'm so thankful for that day. As we look at this, we see the Christian life is compared to a walk. That word walk there in verse number 4 simply means the way you live. It's talking about the way you live. So as we look here this morning, and we're in 2024, how does the Lord want me to live today? What can I do? What does he want us to do? Well, let's read together verses 1 through 16, and then you're in for a treat today, okay? This second service, normally, there is no time restraint because there is no service afterwards. I got to do my best at 11 or 11:05 to be done this morning. So I'm training myself. I'm working on it. So you guys now are, that's a blessing. Look at the blessing you got right there. So look at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love that verse right there. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sliding of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, I pray you bless the next few minutes this morning. And Lord, as we look at this passage together today and we just see some thoughts that you have for us and some things and ways that you'd have us live, Lord, I pray that you just guide us and help us. And thank you for being the God that you are. And thank you as we study these things out and see them and see some of the things you've given to us to help us in these areas. Thank you for doing those things in our life as well, Lord. We love you. We thank you for Jesus and the difference he makes in our life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If we were to take the time and go through the first three chapters of Ephesians, which at some point we will, what Paul does is he uses, as he goes through, he talks about the fact that God's building a body, God's building a temple. And what God has done, he's taken, reconciled Jews and reconciled Gentiles, and he's reconciled them to himself in Jesus Christ. There's the oneness of believers. And it's already a spiritual reality, because even for the Jews, that was a hard thing. Because you think about the Jews, Jews and Gentiles didn't mix very well, did they? Like even the Gentiles couldn't go into certain parts of the temple, and there was that outer court. They had to stay in certain spots. You even hear the disciples and the early church. And you think about how they really had a hard time when Gentiles got saved. It was just a hard thing for them to learn this. And so already we see that God's building a temple. He's building a body. And just as God compares his church to a body. And today we can understand that comparison a little bit. You know why you can understand that today? Because you have a body. And when everything works well in the body, everything's great. When there's unity in your body, you feel great. If your mind says, I'm going to go to that door, but your legs are like, I can't, you go see the doctor. because there's no, the unity's not there. And so the Lord compares his church to a body. And you'll notice that as we look at this, we see in verse number 3, talking about the importance of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you see, the main idea here, what we got to understand is, the Lord has made it. He has made it so anyone can come to him. And the Lord will save whosoever will, he'll save whoever comes to him. And with that in mind, God wants his children to walk in unity together. You think about it. How many of you have kids? How many of you have adult kids? Okay. Now, when your kids, if you have old kids or young kids, whatever the case may be, do you like it when your kids get along? Or do you like it when they fight? Let's say it's Christmas time, and the whole family gets together, and all your children do is fight with their siblings. Does that make a very nice Christmas? No, it doesn't, right? What makes a nice Christmas? Everyone being together and loving each other and having a good time together, right? It would spoil it all if you didn't get along. My kids are not that old yet. The oldest is 13, youngest is 7. And some days they do very well at getting along, and some days they don't. I like them to play together and to enjoy time together. I like that. I don't like them fighting. God wants his children to walk together in unity. So this morning, as we look at how am I supposed to walk, what am I supposed to, how am I supposed to live? We're to live in unity with other believers. As we look at this, how's this possible? How can we do these things? We got to understand something. When you got saved, God gave you the ability to be able to do it. So when we look at this, we see number one in the outline, we see the graces of unity. The graces of unity. And unity, you got to understand, unity is not uniformity. You know, unity comes from something that God helps us do. Where uniformity, you got to understand, when we look at that, it's more of a result of someone pressuring you to be a certain way. It's kind of like the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, do you realize your body has many different parts to it? And if they all were the same, how would you like to have 50 heads and that's all you had? You're not walking anywhere. You can't get the food in your mouth. You could do nothing, right? It's good that your body has different parts that make up a body. Just in the Christian life, I don't want you to be like me. And I don't want, you shouldn't want me to be like you. God's made us unique, given us gifts, talents, and abilities. Be you for Jesus. But when we look at this, the unity is something that comes because of the work that the Lord's done inside of our lives and in our hearts. And no matter where you are, in your family, in your home, in the place that you work, in church, whatever it is, God wants us to get along. And so God's given us some graces, some things to help us along the way. The first thing he's given us, and the first thing that we need if we're going to do this, is we need lowliness. Lowliness means humility. Look what it says there. It says that we walk worthy of vocation where we're called with all lowliness. The word lowliness, humility. Someone once said it like this. Humility is the grace that when you know you have it, you just lost it. I had someone a while back, and they were being so sincere. They came up to me, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good at being humble right now. And they didn't mean it. They were being sincere. And I know exactly what they were meaning, but that's one of those things where you actually, when you think you're being humble, the problem is, then you're thinking too much of yourself again. And this is the problem. Some people say, well, just don't think less of yourself. No, that's not the key either. God doesn't want you to think more highly than you ought to think of yourself. And he also just went through the first three chapters of Ephesians here, talking about our identity in him. It's okay to think about yourself, but you should not be first and you shouldn't be second. You should be third. God first, others second, self last, right? And so humility is not thinking less of myself, because when you're putting yourself down, you're still thinking about yourself. When you're building yourself up, you're still thinking about yourself. So there's got to be that proper balance. But if we're going to have unity, it begins with humility. Letter B, meekness. 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 Sometimes people say, well, it looks like weakness sometimes. No, It's power under control. Scriptures tell us the meekest man in the Bible was Moses, right? You say, well, was he? And he didn't always display it. I know he smote the rock when he wasn't supposed to. He killed the Egyptian. But the Bible says he was the meekest man. Even Jesus says that I am lowly and meek, right? In Matthew chapter number 11. Meekness is important. And so you think about Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, and yet he drove the money changers from the temple. In the Greek language, that word meekness, it's a word used for a soothing medicine, a colt that had been broken, or a soft wind. In each case, you have the power, but that power is under control. You see, something happens. You have the power to make it explode into something real bad, or you keep your power under control. That's what meekness is. Moses was a meek man. We see humility, meekness, number three, long-suffering. And this is allied with meekness, this long-suffering, which literally means long-tempered. It means the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Who was a great example of that? Wasn't Jesus? Aren't you glad today? How many of you are thankful that God is long-suffering with us? I am so glad, because I know myself very well, and I am so glad he's long-suffering with me. So why can't we be long-suffering with others when we want it from others and from the Lord, right? Long-suffering. The next word there is forbearance. That word means to put up with. That's literally what it means. And I'm not telling you, so pastor, I'm supposed to let so-and-so just run me over, do this and do that. No, I'm not telling you to do all that this morning. But there are some things, some people, there are just some extracurricular activities that come with them, right? And if we're going to keep unity, sometimes you just got to put up with it. But love matters. Love is what makes that to be done. Husbands and wives in the room, do you love every little habit that your spouse has? And in fact, we could probably go around today and ask about different habits and see what habits you don't like that your spouse has. I was trying to think this morning, and it's bad. I was trying to think, I am sure, Caroline, let's see. What's a habit of mine that just irritates a little bit? You don't know? There's got to be something. Well, I know she has to have some. I put her on the spot. But I was literally trying to think this morning, what habit does she have that I could mention this morning? And I honestly, that you fall asleep. Oh, she says we're going to watch. Let's watch a movie. And 10 minutes into the movie, she's asleep, and I'm watching the movie by myself. And she picked the movie. At least I should have picked the movie, right? If I'm going to be the one to stay awake and watch it, I should pick that movie. But I couldn't, we think about it. But you say, well, so my spouse uses the middle of the toothpaste instead of the very, everyone has their different things. But you put up with it because you love each other, right? And then you don't, and you might say something or you might not, but that's how it should be with God's people. I had someone a while back, just a couple weeks ago, they're like, Pastor, how do you put up with so-and-so? They mentioned a name, and I started laughing because I know what they were saying, right? I get it. And I said, in all reality, in all honesty, that person used to do the same thing to me. I said, so do you know what I did? I started praying for that person. And I prayed for them. And then a while back, it was a couple years ago, I did that coffee thing with Pastor. And this person literally signed up for 3 weeks in a row. And I'm like, Lord, why did I do this to myself? But do you know what happened in that time? Hearing their story and their background and where their life has been and where they are today, God took that away. And I understand why things are the way they are. And what someone might annoy, and because I know what I told that person is, whoever's annoying you, pray for them. And then personally speaking, I would find a time and go out with them to coffee or something and just learn their story. Because a lot of times people are just going through hard times and you don't even realize it. And what we should be doing is learning and not, we can't put up with sin. We can't put up with someone, someone stole from me last week, so I'm going to put up with it and let them come back to my house and steal from me again. You know that's not what I'm talking about. But maybe so-and-so had a bad day You know what a Christian says? I'll put up with it today. I'll forbear it in love. The next one there is love. Love is kind of the glue that holds it all together. I mentioned earlier, or last service at the end. So in order for your body to function, you need blood circulating, right? Your blood is very important to your body. In order for the Christian body to work the way it needs to, it's love that keeps everything flowing the way that it's supposed to. And so forbearance, love, and we know the Bible says that charity, which is love, love suffereth long and is kind. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And in order for the unity of the Spirit to happen, love is the key behind it. The next thing that we see in these graces is endeavoring. That's a big word there. We don't use it a lot today. But this one, literally, it means being eager to maintain or guard. And you think about this. It's great that you love each other and all those things. But if you're going to, if that love's going to last, you have to endeavor to keep it there. Work at it. Eagerly maintain it. It goes that way in life. Over the past several years, I lost 120 some odd pounds. And then 25 has crept back on. I said, you don't see it because it's all muscle. I know that. I get that today. And they always say the muscle weighs way more than fat. And I understand that because muscle does weigh more. And there's a lot of muscle right here. But it's very, and I've all this whole time, I watch what I eat. Every time I stick something in my mouth, I watch it go. No, but I've been careful to what I eat. I've been careful to all those things. But it's a constant battle to keep it off when you lose it. And you got to maintain it and be eager to maintain it because it's a hard process. And so if you're going to keep unity, it's going to take a lot of maintenance and work on your part to be able to do it. But God gives us the graces to be able to do these things. We see that endeavoring, and then we see the bond of peace. The final grace there is peace. And we could go to James, write down this reference if you're taking notes, but James chapter 3, verses 13 through chapter 4, verse number 10. And we understand where the fighting and things, the envying and all those things come from and how to have peace. And God wants us to have peace. When God's peace rules our hearts, we will have unity. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse number 15, and let the God of peace rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So as we look here today, how do we need to walk? We need to walk in unity. How do we do that? God's given us the tools to be able to do it. Now, why should we do it? Well, we got to understand, number two this morning, the foundation of unity. Now, I know there are some people, well, we should just all get along and this and that and all these things and love everybody. And you hear those things in churches. It's not about what you believe. It's all about loving each other. Love is important. But there must be a foundation for that. Doctrine matters. But I want you to understand something this morning. So our church is an independent Baptist church. Now, if you were to go back a long time ago, I don't even know how far back you need to go. So there are some Baptists out there that say the first Baptist was John the Baptist when he baptized Jesus, and I don't buy that. But they say that's the first Baptist right there. First time you really see Baptists in anything is in the 1600s, around that time, is when you see the name Anabaptist. They were rebaptizers. But they went from a group being known as the rebaptizers to where eventually, that's to say when it came to America, there were a couple different branches of Baptists then. But then the Baptist church split in America. So you had the Northern Baptist and the Southern Baptist. And you wonder what time of that was, right? Civil War time, right? Then the Northern Baptist, there were some issues there, and they weren't doing things. Just so you had General Baptist, the GARB. I don't know if you ever heard of the Regular Baptist, Regular Baptist Press. That's one group that went out. Then there's been several other groups. Well, the Southern Baptist, one of the things that they did was they split, and they started the BBF, Baptist Bible Fellowship, and then those that didn't like them went into another group, and they're the Independent Fundamental Baptists. And so in all reality, you could go from one group to about 100 groups over time. And you could do that in any different church group. Because one, you know, it starts somewhere, and then they wane on something a little bit, and then everyone has to have their major thing they stand on to be different. And I don't care if it's Presbyterian, Dutch, whatever, any of those things, there's always that difference. But the thing you need to realize is when we get to heaven, there's not going to be, when we get there, you know, you have the apostles, you know, Jesus welcomes us, and then Peter's there, and he's like, all right, Which denomination do you belong to? Oh, you were one of those independent Baptists? You're in the back corner of heaven over there? All you guys, your mansions are all together. There's a great wall that separates you from everyone else, and you're just there by yourself? Oh, you're a regular Baptist? Oh, you're on the northern side of heaven, and you're over here? Oh, you're a Dutch Reform? You're right there in the middle somewhere. Oh, you're a Presbyterian? You're here. You were this and that. Do you realize it's not going to be like that in heaven? When you get saved, you are baptized into one body. So you might say, well, I don't, and that's why I hear Christians often, we complain about all these other churches. Now, if a church doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, they're not part of the body, because Jesus Christ is the fundamental belief behind all that. But just because they do things different than us, or, you know, let's be honest this morning, they could be a saved group of people. But let's say they speak in tongues, or they do this, or they do these different things. They're still going to be with you in heaven if they're a child of God. There is no, do you realize that today? So this is what we got to understand. Why are we out there tearing down every church around us? Because they don't have the same flavor of things we do. So I don't like this and that. If they're a child of God, you're going to be in heaven together forever. All those things will be put away. When you check into heaven, they're not going to be asking you what denomination you're a part of. You know what they're going to be asking? Are you saved by Jesus? And do you see the foundation of our unity comes from several things. First of all, letter A, one body. Now, I know today we don't have one body of believers. We have local bodies. But just so you know, when someone gets saved, they are baptized into one body. That one body of believers will be taken out of this world and will be with the Lord. It'll be a one body thing. But this is what you got to remember. Even though we are local bodies today, if you're a child of God, you're a part of one body. And God wants his children to get along. As we look at that one body and we think about that fact there, the body is the model for the local church. And as we look and we think about these things, God wants us to use our talents and our abilities. There's one body. Think about this one. One spirit. The same God that saved so-and-so at Calvary Chapel down the street, and when they got saved, the Spirit of God came inside of them, it's the same spirit that you've received. You realize that? It's not a different spirit. Oh, God gave him the Baptist spirit, and he gave this guy that. No. There's one spirit. When we get saved, there's only one spirit that dwells in us, right? And the Bible's clear about that. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. So when we belong to each other in the Lord, that means we should have unity together. There's one, as we look here, there's one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling. Literally, that's in reference to the return of the Lord. We all have the same hope. If you're a child of God, our hope is that the Lord's going to return someday, and we're going to be with the Lord forever, right? And that doesn't matter where they go or what they do, what church they're a part of. If they're a child of God, we have the same hope. Letter D, we have one Lord. That's in reference to Jesus Christ. So if a church does not believe in Jesus Christ, then we can't have unity with them. We can't fellowship with that. Because Jesus Christ is the way to God. There is no other way. The Bible is very clear about these things. It's difficult. Think about this. It's difficult to believe that two people can say they have the same Lord and they can't get along. Because you're the same body. You've been given the same spirit. You've been given the same hope. You have the same Jesus. Letter E, there's one faith. And a child of God, they understand that faith and the importance of it. And that faith, the Bible talks about that faith that is given to us. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so the Bible talks about the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There's just one faith. Say, oh no, but I have this Baptist faith and I have this. Churches have traditions. Are traditions always a bad thing? No. When traditions are placed above the Bible, are they a bad thing? Yes. The basic core faith is the same. Letter F. One baptism. Say, well, what baptism is that talking about? Well, there's two baptisms mentioned in Scripture, right? There's the baptism when you get after you get saved, and there's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that this is in reference to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are some people that teach out there that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is some crazy thing that happens down the line after you've been saved a while. And I had someone a while back, have you been baptized by the Holy Ghost? Like, yeah, the moment I got saved, the Holy Ghost came inside of me, and he indwells me. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So if you're a child of God, you've been baptized the same way. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number, which one is it? It's 12, verse 13. I saw you have a whole bunch of verses in there for you to read later on. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One baptism, and I love this, one God and Father. Literally, we have the same God, same Father. Did you notice what Jesus, when he was about to die on the cross, before that time he prayed in John 17? Did he pray, my Father? No, what did he pray? Our Father. The Lord, the model prayer, our Father which art in heaven. So you get it today? God wants his people to be unified and to get along. And he's given us the tools to be able to do it. And why does he want us to do it? Because we're one body. We have the same Spirit living inside of us. We have the same hope. We have all these things the same. Now, is everything else the same? Not everything's the same. I get that. And I'm not telling you just to go get along with everybody on every little thing, but I think, you know what would help the cause of Christ today in America probably more than anything? If churches would quit stabbing each other in the back and would be unified together. A lot more could be done for the cause of Christ in that realm. Number three this morning, we're almost done. Number three, the gifts for unity. So he's given us the tools, the graces for it. He's given us, as we've read here, the foundation for it. But then we see the gifts of unity. When we look at the gifts of unity, there are several things mentioned over the next couple verses. And for sake of time, we're just going to skim through this here. But it says there in verse number 7, I'm in Ephesians, that doesn't, chapter 2, I got to go back to chapter 4. That's why it didn't look right. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so we understand the fact that when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. When the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, God gives you gifts. And you are to use those gifts for the honor and glory of God. And they're to be used within the local church and to further his kingdom. And when we think about those things, you literally, if you write down later on, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians 14. And the gifts are mentioned through there. And then in Romans chapter 12 as well, the gifts are mentioned there. And the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 12 not to be ignorant of the gifts that the Lord's given to us. And we need to know those things. And God gives us gifts to help us to be able to minister. But this, as we continue on here, goes from the gifts that he's given to all of us to the people he gives to us as a gift to help us use our gifts for the Lord. So you look there at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some teachers and some pastors and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So we see that God's given us people within the church to help equip us to do the work of God. We see, first of all, the first one listed is apostles. Apostles, literally the word means ones who are sent with a commission. Jesus commissioned his apostles, right? And the last known apostle would have been Paul, because he was called directly by Jesus on Damascus Road. There are no apostles today. There are people who like to think they're apostles, and they might call themselves apostles, but there are no apostles outside those who have been called directly by Jesus. I know the Lord called me to ministry and to pastor, but Jesus didn't step in front of me and tell me to go do it. He spoke through his word. But anyways, there's apostles, there's prophets. And prophets, when we think of a prophet, we think of someone who foretells things. Like, any of you think the Lord's coming tomorrow with the eclipse that's coming? Anyone here? I've heard so many crazy things about the eclipse and things. You know, several years ago, there was one that kind of went a different direction. This time, it's going this way, and it's kind of meets like a cross, and we're supposed to repent. And it's just like, people get so carried away. This is what I know about eclipses. Are you ready? My parents always told me, don't look at the sun. That's what they always said, because you'll go blind. And then when you tell your kids not to, what do they do? Yeah, and so the one thing I did love, my dad had one of those welding helmets, had that little piece of glass in there, and we just look up and see it's pretty cool. I should have grabbed it so the school kids tomorrow could have looked at it with that. But we don't foretell things today. The Father knows when the Son's coming. So there are not prophets in that way today. Letter C, evangelists. God gives us evangelists. And, you know, today there are a lot of people that claim to be evangelists, but an evangelist literally is the bearer of good news. Like, let's just think about it. We could look in yesteryear and things, and, you know, we look at Billy Graham. That was an evangelist right there. He went not going around town preaching all of his major doctrines like a lot of Baptist evangelists do today. He was there to get the gospel out. That's what an evangelist does. And then God gives us pastors and teachers. And you'll notice that the wording's different. It says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some of that says pastors and teachers. And I think a pastor should be able to pastor and teach and do both of those things. But what you say, well, why does God give us these things? Why does God give us a pastor? So we can pay him so he does all the work? No. My job is to help equip you to do God's work. That's what God calls me to do. Because look at what it says. Read the rest of it. Why does God give us these people? The apostles and the prophets, that's how we got the scriptures, right? The evangelists, we've heard the gospel. We have pastors and teachers in our lives. Why? To help us for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So as we look at that there, the word of God is to be used by pastors and teachers to help equip God's people to use their gifts to do the things of God. So we're rounding the finish line right here. As we look here, God wants his people to walk in unity. He's given us the tools to do it. He's laid the foundation here for it. He's given us people to help us. And then what are some evidences of unity? Well, we see those in verse 12 through verse 16. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the knowledge of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine by the sliding of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What are some of the evidences of unity? Well, I think the first one would be letter A, Christ-likeness. Say, how do we know if our church is a unified church? When you think of Victory Baptist Church, do you think of Christ and the way he would act? Or are there other things that you think of? Because all the things we listed, the graces of unity, are all things that Christ did and still does. And that's the goal, is to be like Christ, right? And that's going to be an evidence by the way we walk. If we're walking like Christ and we have that unity, it's going to be seen. Letter B, there's going to be stability. We're not going to be tossed around with everything of doctrine that comes around, because we're grounded. And it's going to be there. So-and-so says this, so we're going to jump on that bandwagon, or jump on this, or jump on that, whatever the case may be. The maturing Christian isn't tossed about by every religious novelty that comes along. They're grounded. They mature. Maturity should equal Christ-likeness, stability. Letter C, truth joined with love. Verse 15 talks about speak the truth in love. It's been said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy. You know that little children do not know how to blend truth and love? They think that if you love someone, you give them whatever they want and don't shield them from the things that could hurt them. That's why it's so important that we speak the truth and do it in love. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then the last evidence would be cooperation. It is nice in our lives when our body cooperates, right? You go to the doctor when your body's not cooperating with you. When everything cooperates, everything goes well. We realize that as members of one body in the local church, we belong to each other, and because of that, we need each other, and we do what God's called us to do. And you'll notice the key that holds it all together in unity is love. Love makes all the difference. Love is that circulatory system of the body. Did you know it's been discovered that isolated, unloved babies do not grow properly and are easily susceptible to disease? Well, babies who are loved and handled grow normally and are stronger. You know that? That's why when you have children, babies in the NICU, that's why there will be grandmothers and things that will just come hold those babies, because they need to feel love. It helps them in their development. And you know what a church needs? To feel the Lord's love through one another. So you got to understand something. Spiritual unity is not something we can manufacture. I can't just look at you and say, be united. It doesn't work that way. It's something we've been given already in Christ.